We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Did the apostles get out ahead of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1 near the end? There's an absence among them. There's a hole left by Judas, who had betrayed Jesus and then committed suicide. Did they get out ahead of the Holy Spirit by deciding to fill his place? Not very long after that, the Holy Spirit calls another apostle, the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul. Was he intended to be that 12th? And now, because of Matthias taking Judas' place there in Acts chapter 1, Paul ends up being the 13th. We're going to be remembering Matthias the Apostle. Dr. Mark Burkholz joins us on this Thursday afternoon. He's pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Oakland, Illinois, an adjunct professor of New Testament at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Burkholz, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you very much. Great to be here.
What do you make of the idea that sometimes proposed or suggested by biblical scholars that in choosing Matthias as Judas's replacement there in the book of Acts, the apostles jumped the gun, and that really that's evidenced by the fact that we hear nothing more of Matthias in the New Testament, and Paul is later called as the so-called 13th apostle. What do you make of that idea?
I don't really put much stock in that for a couple of reasons. First of all, if we look at the process they went through for choosing Matthias, they refer to Scripture and taking a look at the book of Psalms. They're praying about the whole situation. And then as we move in through the book of Acts, even though Matthias isn't mentioned by name, he's still there with them. He is there at Pentecost with Peter and the rest of the apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching and involved with the growth of the church at that point. There's mention of the 12 again in Acts chapter 6, when they're choosing the 7 deacons to carry on the work with the widows and the poor among the Greek-speaking Jews. So Matthias is, even though he's not mentioned by name, he's continuing on with the work of the apostles there. And honestly, you don't really get many of the other apostles mentioned by name besides Peter, James, and John in the whole book of Acts. So it's not surprising that we don't hear much about him by name. But he's simply there with the company of the apostles working in Jerusalem and then on beyond from there.
From Peter's and the other apostles' perspective, what is the necessity of replacing Judas?
So when Jesus chose his apostles, he chose 12. There was a reason for that. It connects with the 12 tribes of the Old Testament. When God chooses his people, he always has a 12. And so there's an empty spot now that they're down to 11. They want to go back to that sense that they had that this is a continuation of God's people, that he is continuing to spread out with his work and his ministry. And so they want to add another to get back to the number of 12 that characterize the people of God, both Old and New Testament.
Do they seem to understand, because I think a big confusion would be in their minds as to, well, Jesus chose 12, but then one of the 12, against all expectations, turns out to be his betrayer, and then, of course, is killed at his own hand. Do they seem to at least implicitly understand why that happened and what had happened among them? They don't seem particularly disturbed by it.
Well, the first verse that they quote from the Psalms talks about his place being desolate. If you read some of the rest of the context from, that would be Psalm 69, that the disciples see what was happening in the opposition to Jesus by Judas as similar to some of the difficulties that David went through in his life too. And so they view Jesus as the fulfillment of the role of David and the fact that David had those who were working against him, and Judas took up that role. Obviously, Matthias is not expected to follow in Judas's footsteps in that way, but we can tell from the Gospels that Jesus knew this was going to happen even We know, of course, before he chose Judas, he knew how things would go, but that was to fulfill the scriptures that one of his own would go on to betray him.
All right. Then it seems as though Peter's done a little Bible study, as you just mentioned. They find passages that Jesus never mentions with reference to Judas himself.
Correct. Jesus never quotes these particular passages, but Jesus also talks about how the entire Old Testament speaks of him and points forward to him. Even on the end of Luke chapter 24, he talks about how the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, too, all point to him and to his work. And so even though Jesus doesn't quote every single passage that he could have to talk about his work and his life, we can easily find Jesus running throughout the Old Testament and giving us pictures and predictions of what he would do and what he would accomplish.
Is it possible that unrecorded in Scripture in the 40 days after his resurrection before his ascension, that Jesus, in fact, simply instructed Peter to do this?
That's certainly possible. Scripture doesn't tell us of every single encounter, and John particularly mentions that if you tried to write down all the other things that Jesus said and did, not all the books in the world would hold them. So there's a lot that we simply trust the knowledge and the experience of the apostles and their connection to Jesus to continue on with things the way that he would have had them done.
We also have a definition of sorts for what an apostle is there in that account. How would you describe it?
An apostle literally means one who is sent. Jesus sends out his disciples as apostles, then, as those who represent him. The apostles here, that in the job description as someone they're looking for, they mention one who had been with Jesus from the beginning, and they identify that beginning as being the baptism of John. Up and through the resurrection, that's really the key point, is that they are witnesses of the resurrection and then can proclaim that message as the heart and soul of the gospel moving forward, in that they did witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they can testify that he did indeed rise from the dead, as he had said.
Is this why, just to kind of return to Paul for a moment, is this why Paul will speak of his apostleship as kind of a outlier? Because he, as far as we know, he is not a direct witness of the resurrection in the sense that the disciples were, that is, seeing Christ risen from the dead before his ascension.
Correct. Jesus did appear to Paul on the road to Damascus, so Paul could testify that he was truly alive and at work in the world. But Paul never includes himself along with the other apostles. He talks about himself as the least of the apostles or the one who was abnormally born, simply because he did not have that same formal commissioning that the previous apostles would have had, either through the right at the ascension or, in this case with Matthias, almost secondhand through the selection there following the ascension before Pentecost.
Now, do we know anything about Matthias other than what we find here in this account?
We don't know anything from Scripture besides what's here in Acts chapter 1. This is the only time he really shows up. Some people assume that he was one of the 72 that Jesus sent out in Luke chapter 10 to prepare the way before him. That would make good sense as being one who had been a follower of Jesus from the beginning. As I mentioned, he is part of the 12, so he would have been there at Pentecost, and he would have been there at the choosing of the seven later in Acts chapter 6. Beyond that, there are several legends from the early church that he either went south to Ethiopia, perhaps he went north to modern-day Armenia or Georgia and witnessed in that area. But beyond about Acts chapter 6, we can't exactly say where Matthias is or what he's up to.
Can you explain the election process for this apostleship as it occurs there in Acts chapter 1?
So at the end of chapter 1, they're looking to replace Judas and to find someone who would take on that role of an apostle. And they come up with two candidates. There is Joseph Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias as two who fit the qualifications and would be good choices for this position. Instead of having some sort of election or deciding among themselves who would be best, they simply allow God to choose. So it talks about them praying first, that God would show them whom he has already chosen, and then casting lots to determine who it should be. It's a very peaceful process. We don't hear about justice lodging any sort of, you know, complaints or have any issues with how things go, and it's just a smooth addition to the number of the 11, now up to 12, to continue on the work of the Lord in witnessing to all that he's done.
That casting of lots, to our way of thinking, seems, as kids would say today, awfully random way to choose someone for such an austere office. What are your thoughts there?
Well, there's two things to remember. First of all, that throughout the Old Testament, casting lots was not unusual for making decisions or trying to decide what God's will was. So there is some precedent for that. The other thing is just a simple way of saying that both of these men were qualified for the position, so rather than cause any sort of division among themselves, it was a way to come to a peaceful conclusion without any sort of arguing or electioneering or anything like that. It was just a very very simple way that either one would fit, and so they left it up to God to make that decision for them.
Dr. Mark Burkholz is our guest, remembering Matthias the Apostle. Dr. Burkholz is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Oaklawn, Illinois, and adjunct professor of New Testament, Concordia University, Chicago. We'll talk more about Matthias and the decision to place him in Judas' place right after this.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
The 500th anniversary of the Reformation approaches. A good time to ask, who are we as Confessional Lutherans? What's our heritage? The Confessional Lutherans for Christ Commission has produced the Layman's Guide to Theological History. Go to the clcc.org and see which of these presentations and books would be most helpful to you and your fellow parishioners. And consider becoming a member with us as the CLCC seeks to help more people know what it means to be a confessional Lutheran. The clcc.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
What are some of the myths of gospel reductionism? I've written part two of an article titled Better Than Good, Failed Attempts to Improve on the Gospel in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Joy Pullman of The Federalist writes about her journey from charismatic experientialism to confessional Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal. Folks, I am a big fan of audiobooks. I have a 35-40 minute commute one way to work every day. That means I burned through a lot of audiobooks during that commute. So we were greatly privileged here at Lutheran Public Radio to be able to help produce with CPH two new audiobooks, House of Living Stones, read by the author Katie Schuerman, and Ladylike, Living Biblically, read by the authors there, Rebecca Curtis and Rose Adel. You can find both of these audiobooks from Concordia Publishing House at Audible, Amazon, and iTunes. Make sure you listen there as well. Dr. Mark Burkholz is our guest. We're talking about Matthias the Apostle, remembered by the church on the 24th of February. It is pretty clear, Dr. Burkholz, as you said before the break, that the apostles understand all of this, as odd as it seems to us, a way to choose a replacement for Judas. They understand this to be the Holy Spirit's choice, don't they?
Yes, that's there in the prayer that they offer, is that they ask that the Lord would show them who the Holy Spirit had chosen to take that position that Judas had left open, so that it wasn't merely their human choice in deciding among themselves, but leaving it up to God to make clear to them whom he had already chosen.
Does this give us any kind of, if not an example to follow, any kind of insight into, we don't choose apostles today, but we certainly do elect pastors to serve congregations? They seem to be cut from the same kind of cloth. Does it give us any insight into that?
I wouldn't say that this is precedential in the sense that, you know, we don't have any specific command from the Lord as to how we go about choosing pastors or any other sort of leaders within the congregation. This is certainly an option, and I have heard of examples of congregations where it comes down to the similar situation where they have a number of qualified candidates to simply find some way to do it that takes the human element out of it a little bit. We aren't bound by this sort of example, but as we go through the process, it's important to remember that God is the one directing and controlling that, that there are certain base qualifications, and then beyond that, we simply trust the Lord to guide our thoughts and our deliberations, however we go about choosing who would be the one to serve in that place.
So if it were to be, as it commonly is in the Lutheran tradition today in 21st century America, a casting of votes rather than of lots, could it be drawing a name from a hat? Could it be the casting of lots in good conscience?
I would not see any problem with that. Again, assuming that all the candidates are qualified for the position based on the standards we see in Scripture, to just simply say any of these would make a fine pastor in this place, and we'll just leave the decision up to the Lord as to how things go. It does seem a little bit random in the way that we try to control things somehow, but it's also a reminder that God will put his person in place, sometimes even despite the way that we try to organize it in our own ways.
It says there that at the end of the account we've been talking about in Acts chapter 1, he was numbered with the 11 apostles, and then, of course, earlier in verses between 12 and 14, the other apostles, the remaining 11, are named. Other than simply now he takes the title of an apostle, what kind of task would now face Matthias?
Well, Matthias as an apostle is going to be one who is particularly witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus, speaking on his behalf, involved in preaching and teaching and baptizing and many of the things that pastors today do, but with the added authority that he is one who was there as an eyewitness to the Lord and who could speak with authority as to what Jesus had said and done while he was there in his midst.
So that fact that he had been with them from the baptism of John, gone in and out among them, witnessed his resurrection, all of those things are important because he needs to be able to say from his own experience and from his own memory, bear witness to Christ.
Exactly. Luke makes a big deal about this, both in the Gospel and in the book of Acts, that these are eyewitness accounts. This is not information that was simply made up or second, third hand information, but these are actual people who could say and testify that, yes, I have seen this, and I can tell you that it is true that Jesus did truly rise from the dead, and the resurrection for Jesus does give us hope for eternal life.
You had started our conversation talking about how Jesus chose 12 to correspond to this picture of the people of God, a new people of God made, founded upon the witness, and in some cases the writings of the apostles. With the addition of Paul, should we get hung up on the number of apostles?
Not necessarily. Barnabas is also mentioned as an apostle in passing in the book of Acts. I don't think that the issue here is so much how many there are, but exactly what they're up to and what they're doing and what their message is. The fact that they can testify to us that Jesus did rise from the dead, that they can speak for Jesus, that sort of authority is something that is certainly useful to us in knowing about Jesus and seeing how the witness continues on beyond Jesus' ascension on down to the current day. And so as far as the numbers go, it certainly was important to them, but it's not something that is foundational to what we believe about Jesus and the core of our faith.
The prayer for this day, I just want your thoughts on this. The prayer for this day, the church remembering Matthias Apostle, reads in part, O Almighty God, who in the place of Judas chose your faithful servant Matthias to be numbered among the 12, grant that your church, being delivered from false apostles, may always be ordered and guided by faithful and true pastors. What is instructive there, both in terms of a false apostle and true faithful witnesses to Christ's resurrection for us today?
So with false apostles, most likely that's a reference to Judas, the fact that even though he was there with Jesus, he obviously, his heart was in the wrong place, and he betrayed our Lord and brought great pain and suffering through to Jesus Christ through that. The prayer is that in the face of people who may claim to be followers of Jesus or teachers or preachers in the church, that it does take some discernment to listen for the voice of Jesus from them and to look for the truth of Christ coming through those who would witness to him. The test of a true apostle is not necessarily the lineage, you know, who ordained who or where you went to school or anything like that, but the truth of the gospel, the message comes in what's actually preached and not in any sort of personal qualifications of the minister.
So finally, what do we best remember about this largely anonymous but not insignificant apostle, Matthias?
We remember how the apostles want to continue the work of God by raising up and choosing likely men from among them to assist them and be part of their number. It's a reminder to churches today to continue on the work by selecting qualified men to preach and teach and witness and to make sure that the good news of the resurrection goes out to all corners of the world.
Dr. Mark Burkholz is pastor of Faith Lutheran Church in Oaklawn, Illinois, adjunct professor of New Testament at Concordia University, Chicago. Dr. Burkholz, thank you very much for your time.
You're welcome. Thanks for having me.
There's one thing for sure. The apostles' message remained the same regardless of who occupied that office, whether it was Matthias or Paul or any of the others. They stood shoulder to shoulder, proclaiming Christ and Him crucified to a world of sinners, just as Jesus commissioned them to do. The same is true at Luther Academy. They are committed to equipping Lutheran pastors and lay people to the ends of the earth with that apostolic message found there in the New Testament, centering on the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins, of law and gospel, that remains unchanged from the time of the apostles. You can find out more about their Christ-centered, cross-focused mission at lutheracademy.com. That's lutheracademy.com. When we come back, we're going to spend some time with Ashley McGuire, author of the new book, Sex Scandal, The Drive to Abolish Male and Female. President Trump has rescinded the rules on bathrooms for transgender students. Why were the rules put in place in the first place? What did they mean for schools, students, administrators, teachers, and was it a good idea to remove them? We'll answer all those questions with Ashley McGuire right after this.
Yeah. Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you make a New Year's resolution to get in shape this year? You'll find quality personal training and qualified instruction at Performance Fitness at Edwardsville. You could even work out for a full 30 days before making a commitment to join. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness can help you keep your New Year's resolution. Performance Fitness in Edwardsville. PerformanceFitness618.com.
Oh, morning star, oh, morning star, shine with thy bright glory.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.